Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you that despite the fact that you are worthy and we are unworthy, you call us into a relationship with you. So Father, we pray that this morning that you would compel us through the truth of your word to respond rightly, that we would desire that right relationship, that we would desire the truth, that we would desire to respond in such a way that you would be honored and glorified. We thank you and we pray for your wisdom now. We pray for your direction. We pray for your help. In the name of Jesus, amen. When you hear the word Sodom and Gomorrah, what comes to mind? Bad, destruction. Okay, not what I was thinking of, but okay, no, that's fair, yeah. Death, yeah. Anything else come to mind? San Francisco, okay. Possibly. Yeah, so I noticed that except for Nick mentioned a Marvel movie, which is fine. Hey, that's fine. Because I was thinking typically when you hear the words Sodom and Gomorrah, you don't think of anything good, right? You don't think of that. It doesn't make you smile and think, Sodom and Gomorrah, right? I mean, no matter what you know of Sodom and Gomorrah, probably you know enough to know that those aren't good words. Those aren't good places. That's not a good story that we want to hear about. And that's how it was in the days before their destruction too. The reality is, because remember in Genesis chapter 18, we see that it says in Genesis chapter 18 verse 20, then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is immense and their sin is extremely serious. I will go down to see if what they have done justifies the cry that has come up to me. If not, I will find out. So this was before anything happened to them, and there was an outcry against them, even in those days. And so in Genesis, we're continuing to see as we go through this book that there are problems in our world, like we see in Sodom and Gomorrah, and yet there are promises from our Creator. Despite our sin, God has made a way for us to be in a right relationship with Him. Because as we saw in Genesis chapter 18 just a couple weeks ago, God is perfect in His sovereign care for His people. We have problems. He has promises. And so today we're going to consider depravity but deliverance. Fitting as we think of our problems and God's promises, right? I mean, it's almost like this could be a summary of what we see throughout Genesis. Depravity, but deliverance. Our failures, but God's victories, right? Our evil, but God's goodness. Our depravity, but God's deliverance. And so my challenge for you this morning, my purpose in this message is that you will put your hope and faith in God's deliverance. This is going to result in joy and peace no matter your circumstances. When your hope and faith are in God's deliverance, you're going to have joy. You're going to have peace. And this will continually impact how you respond to God's word. It's going to impact how you treat others. It's going to impact how you live your life. Put your hope and faith in God's deliverance. Don't trust in yourself. Trust in Him. And so from what we're about to read, I want you to notice four applicable lessons from a story of judgment. We see these lessons clearly here in Genesis 19 as we go through the story together. And really, we're going to see these lessons clearly throughout God's word. As we read our Bibles, we see these lessons over and over again. These are not simply lessons to notice, but also lessons that apply to our lives. Reminders of how much we need the Lord. As we're going to sing at the end of the service today, we need the Lord. Lord, I need you, right? And so we see these reminders here. The first lesson then is that we need God's provision. We need God's provision. We'll see it here. We see it throughout human history. We see it in our own lives. We see it in our church. We know it's true. We need God's provision. And so we're going to split it up since it's a longer passage. I want to read the first 11 verses here if you want to follow along with me in your Bibles or on the screen. Genesis chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. It says, the two angels, so remember there were these two angels that were with Abraham. The Lord, one of them was representing the Lord. He was with Abraham. And then these other two angels enter Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting at Sodom's gate. When Lot saw them, he got up to meet them. He bowed with his face to the ground. So we start to see some similarities here. He's learned something from Abraham. And he said, my lords, turn aside to your servant's house, wash your feet and spend the night. Then you can get up early and go on your way. No, they said, we would rather spend the night in the square. But he urged them so strongly that they followed him and went to his house. He prepared a feast and baked unleavened bread for them, and they ate. Before they went to bed, the men of the city of Sodom, both young and old, the whole population. Now, it's interesting. Remember, this is a strong statement of why not even 10 righteous people were found in Sodom. It just says the whole population showed up at Lot's house. The whole population. Okay, let's see what's going to happen then. They surrounded the house. Verse 5, they called out to Lot and they said, "Where are the men who came with you tonight? Send them out so that we can have sex with them." Of course, both rape and homosexual acts are condemned as sinful and evil throughout the Bible, right? So we don't know what their intention was. We don't know what they were thinking of exactly. But yet some of the primary reasons, the terrible things that were said about Sodom and Gomorrah are right here. Just in this one verse, we see the evil and the depravity and the horror that was happening in that city, that they would pursue this with these two angels that had come into the city. Lot went out to them at the entrance and shut the door behind him. He said, "Don't do this evil, my brothers. Look, I've got two daughters who haven't had sexual relations with a man. I'll bring them out to you, and you can do whatever you want to them. However, don't do anything to these men, because they have come under the protection of my roof." Now, do you see the hypocrisy of Lot? It's on full display here. So he clearly knew what these men of the city were like. He'd been living in the midst of it. It was clear to everyone. There was already this great outcry against the city, so he knew what was going on. Why was he still there? Why was he still in the midst of it? Why would he bring these men into his house knowing what was happening in the city? And then he seems to be willing to sacrifice his daughter's virginity. Lot has problems, right? Lot has problems, and he clearly needed God's provision. Just as we all need God's provision, Lot needed the Lord's help. Let's be clear about something we see with Lot doing here. We don't ever need to sacrifice one virtue for the sake of another. Please realize that. We don't need to compromise and choose one thing wrongly under the guise of doing one thing rightly. Right? Trust God's plan and provision. Don't sacrifice this in the name of this. God will always provide us a way out to do what is right in all areas of life. 1 Corinthians 10 makes that clear. He's going to provide a way for us to be faithful in all things. Consider for a second your own life, and are there ways that you're compromising? Are you doing one thing under the guise of claiming to do something else? Are you compromising truth and biblical faithfulness in one area, claiming that you're being faithful? Well, I'm doing it right here. I just can't do this too. No. We can't compromise one to claim that we're doing another, because as James says, you disobey one, you disobey them all. Are you giving in to cultural expectations, which Lot was trying to fulfill a cultural expectation here, a good one of hospitality? Are you giving in to cultural expectations, though, while disobeying the word of God? So let's keep reading then. In verse 9, the guys say, "Get out of the way," they said, adding, "This one came here as a foreigner, and now he's acting like a judge. Now we'll do more harm to you than to them." And they put pressure on Lot. And that word, they put pressure on, it's the same word that's used up in verse 3 when it says that he urged them strongly. So it's interesting because the same verb, it's translated slightly different in our English, but notice the irony. Lot was urging the angels to stay. He was pressing the guests to stay in an attempt to be hospitable. And then here we see the evil, perverted men. They were urging and pressing Lot. So they were pressuring Lot to send the men out in an attempt to live out their and act on their horrifying evil ways. And before that, what did they say? They said to Lot, when he said, "Don't do this, guys, don't do this," what did they say? Lot was trying to act like a judge. The typical response of people who are confronted with their evil, right? Defensiveness and complaining about being judged, because some things never change. It looks like the cancel culture of Sodom was even worse than our cancel culture. Right? They rejected any outside standard for correcting sin, whether it was from Lot or whether it was from the Lord. They didn't want to hear it. So they're saying, "Don't judge us. You send those men out." Some things never change. So they put pressure on Lot and came to break down the door, but the angels reached out, brought Lot into the house with them, and shut the door. They struck the men who were at the door of the house, both young and old, with a blinding light, so that they were unable to find the door. When all seemed like there was no way that anything good could come out of this. There was no way that they were going to be delivered from this. We see here a reminder of that we need God's provision. God delivered in such a way that only God could deliver. And another example of biblical hospitality, this time by Lot, we're brought to the greater and the ultimate lesson that we need the Lord's provision, even more than these angels needed hospitality. As important as that is, because we see it here again, that's true and it's clear. Even though Lot's hospitality, it seems, was definitely less than Abraham's, it wasn't quite as extravagant and as good as Abraham's hospitality, but there was hospitality here. These messengers of the Lord, they were treated well by Lot. So there was something different about Lot. There was hospitality, even in his hypocrisy, but we see that it was Lot who truly needed them. More than they needed Lot, Lot needed them. God provided for Lot just as he does for all who turn to him. Lot tried to protect the angels, but it was the angels who had to protect Lot. We need God's provision. Of course, there's no greater provision that we've ever needed than the provision that all of this is pointing to, the provision of our Savior and our Lord. He's our greatest need. He's our greatest gift. He's the greatest provision that God has given us. So think back to your lesson in family groups this morning. Kids, what was the focus of your lesson this morning? What was the focus of your lesson in family groups? Huh? The wise men, yep. The wise men were bringing presents to Jesus. Yes, George? That's right. Yep, that's good. Yeah, because a lot of people misunderstand that. That's very good. Somebody did a good job teaching you. Anything else? Anything else about the focus of the lesson? You guys are all right. So the wise men, they set out. They traveled a long way, right? It wasn't an easy journey. They had to sacrifice some things. It was difficult. It would have been dangerous. And so they traveled a long way to worship Jesus. So even before they knew nearly as much as we know, they didn't know as much as we have. They didn't have all of this. Even before they knew all of this, they knew God had provided for their needs just as he had promised. He had sent that promised Messiah. Just like us, they needed God's provision, and so they worshiped the promised Messiah when he came. Are you worshiping the only one who is worthy of worship? The wicked people of Sodom and Gomorrah were not. Right? In a sense, they were worshiping their self, feeding their own selfish, prideful, foolish desires. And we're going to soon read what happened as a result. So we need God's provision. Another applicable lesson then is that we need God's mercy. Praise God for his mercy, because we would all be doomed without his mercy. Every single one of us. Our lives are a broken mess if not for God's provision and God's mercy. We really see this for the next several verses, but we're going to read the next five verses beginning in verse 12. So it says, as we continue, then the angel said to Lot, do you have anyone else here, a son-in-law, your sons and daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of this place, for we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people is great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who were going to marry his daughters. Remember, his daughters are still virgins, right? But so the marriages hadn't happened yet, but in the ancient culture, engagements were considered binding just like marriages. So that's why they could be still called his sons-in-law, even though they hadn't yet married his daughters. But again, though, some things just don't change, because we're going to see what's about to happen. The world doesn't take the word of God seriously. They don't take the warnings of God seriously. And so instead, they just think it's a joke. They won't take it seriously. They won't take the warning seriously. And when we don't take the word of God and the warnings of God seriously, it leads to destruction. So look what continues to happen then. So he goes to them. Verse 14, get up, he said. Get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. Can you imagine? This is the last we hear about them. At the crack of dawn, the angels urged Lot, get up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he hesitated. But because of the Lord's compassion for him, the men grabbed his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, and they brought him out of the and left him outside the city. We need God's provision and we need God's mercy. The judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah is the judgment that we all deserve because of our sin. And so we need God's mercy. And praise God that we receive his mercy when we call on his name. Right? We're not worthy, just like Lot wasn't worthy, but we're counted as such. We're counted as such in and through Christ. So if we look at the New Testament is interesting because what we read about Lot here, it's not super impressive. But then we get to 2 Peter chapter 2, and it says that if God reduced the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes and condemned them to ruin, making them an example to those who were going to be ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, distressed by the unrestrained behavior of the immoral, for as he lived among them, that righteous man, talking about Lot, tormented himself day by day with the lawless deeds he saw and heard. So Lot was counted as righteous two times because of his faith. Right? Not because of anything he achieved, but because he clearly believed in the Lord, just like Abraham did. What an important reminder that righteousness is not based on who we are. It's not based on what we do. Righteousness is based on who our faith is in. And so still, though, notice that what happened here in Genesis chapter 19, and then as Peter talks about it in 2 Peter chapter 2, there was a clear difference between Lot and the rest of those in Sodom. So righteousness certainly does impact who we are and what we do, but our righteousness is not because of who we are and what we do. Who we are and what we do is because of our righteousness. So as we keep going then in 2 Peter chapter 2, if God rescued Lot, then the argument then is, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. I mean, what a summary of depravity but deliverance right there in that verse, or in these verses in 2 Peter chapter 2. Pastor Scott read this verse earlier. Praise God for his justice and his mercy. Because it was only because of God's compassion and mercy that led Lot and his family out of Sodom. That's how they, remember, he hesitated. The angels had to grab them by the hands and pull them out of the city. They knew what was happening. They were told what was going to happen. And yet they hesitated and God had to grab them. The angels had to grab them. They could have easily been destroyed, but they were delivered despite their faithless hesitation. I love what Pastor Phil Bethencourt, he said it well when he said, there is in fact something about fallen humanity that makes us hesitate to trust in the deliverance of God when it means that we must flee from the comfort of our sinful surroundings to see it. I mean, that's what we see with Lot, isn't it? It summarizes so well what we see with Lot. It's hard to fathom. We read this and we think, man, Lot, why would you hesitate? But how often do we clearly fail to trust and follow the clear will of God because we're comfortable in our sin and in our surroundings? Why do we hesitate? Why do we fail to see the clear truth and think that we can just ride the fence? But what a deliverance, just like we receive in Christ. What a deliverance the Lot received. Not by the deliverance that we received in Christ, just like with Lot, it's not by our own good choice. It's not by our wisdom. It's not by anything that we do. It's not by our effort, but it's by his rescuing hand. It's God's rescuing hand that delivers us out of that. We need his provision. We need his mercy. A third applicable lesson we see is that we need God's word. God's word is how we know his will. Right, God's word is how we know his plan for our lives. His word is how we can be certain who he is. God's word is where we find our purpose and our meaning. We need God's word. So let's keep seeing this here then, because really we see this, the big chunk of this passage, we see that we need God's mercy and we need God's word. So as we keep reading, beginning in verse 17, as soon as the angels got them outside, one of them said, run for your lives. Don't look back and don't stop anywhere on the plain. Run to the mountains or you will be swept away. But Lot said to them, "No, Lord, please. Your servant has indeed found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness by saving my life. But I can't run to the mountains. The disaster will overtake me, and I will die. Look, this town is close enough for me to run to. It is a small place. Please let me go there. It's only a small place, isn't it, so that I can survive?" And he said to him, "All right, I'll grant your request about this matter too, and will not overthrow the town you mentioned. Hurry up, run there, for I cannot do anything until you get there. Therefore, the name of that city is Zoar." The sun had risen over the land when Lot reached Zoar. Then the Lord rained burning sulfur. Judgment from the... But interesting. So we saw another judgment come from the sky, right? What was the other judgment that came from the sky? In Genesis chapter 6. The flood, right? It hadn't seen that before. What's this stuff coming down out of the sky? So he judged the world through the rain, and now he's judging the world through this burning sulfur. Can you imagine how horrifying this would have been? So he rained burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the sky. He overthrew these cities, the entire plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and whatever grew on the ground. It was just destroyed. But his wife looked back and became a pillar of salt. Now this might seem harsh, but Lot's wife was disregarding God's provision and God's mercy and God's word. She did the very thing, the exact same word is used, that we saw all the way back in verse 17. Don't look back. And what did she do? She looked back. To look back was more than just a glance. The word that's being used there, it's a word like a longing, intense look. Like you're longing for something. That you want it. You desire it. I want to go back there. Right? She was more concerned about the evil things of Sodom than she was about promised deliverance. And we'll see at the end of this chapter, her daughters followed in her footsteps to a large degree. Now let's be clear. When God's word is clear about what is right and wrong, we need to make sure that our hearts and our affections are seeking what is right. If we compromise, disaster ensues. That's what happened to Lot's wife. Don't ride the fence and think that you can enjoy sin. I just want to enjoy sin just a little bit longer. I'm having too much fun. I want to do this. I just want to stay here a little bit longer. Don't do that. You don't know when judgment is coming. Be warned. Just like Jesus warned us in Luke 17. What did Jesus say in Luke 17? Remember Lot's wife. Why did he say to remember Lot's wife? Because you better recognize the seriousness of God's judgment. You don't know when it's coming. What if it comes today? What are we doing? Recognize that judgment is real and it's coming and we have to be prepared. And the only way to be prepared is to know the word and to follow God according to his word. And so he keeps going then. So Lot's wife experiences the devastation that happens when we don't look to the Lord, when we don't obey his word. Early in the morning, Abraham went to the place where he stood before the Lord. Because remember, God is having this conversation with Abraham, and he looked down towards Sodom and Gomorrah and all the land of the plain, and he saw the smoke was going up from the land like the smoke of a furnace. So it was when God destroyed the cities of the plain. He remembered Abraham and brought Lot out of the middle of the upheaval when he overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. We need God's word. We need God's mercy. We need God's provision, right? Can you imagine what Abraham was thinking in those moments? I mean, what would that, it's hard to fathom what that would have been like, looking down and just seeing just utter, everything destroyed by raining sulfur from the sky. He had prayed for deliverance. Remember, Abraham had prayed, he had pleaded with God. He had pleaded for deliverance, but there was so much depravity. Still, deliverance did happen, just not as much as Abraham had hoped for. But God delivered before he judged. Notice too that God's word includes what? It includes his warnings. Imagine how this story would have been different without God's word. His word directs us. His word warns us. His word corrects us. His word prepares us. His word equips us. We need God's word. And just like the warning and the call by God's word to escape judgment near the beginning of the Bible, here just 19 chapters in, we see this warning and we see this judgment. We also see a similar warning near the end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 18. Then I heard another voice from heaven, "Come out of her, my people," talking about Babylon, "so that you will not share in her sins or receive any of her plagues." Are you daily seeking God in and through his word? I mean, there's no excuse not to. It's easier than ever to read our Bibles, to listen to our Bibles, to access our Bible. It's so easy. Like, we have no excuse. How else do you know who he is? How else do you know how to live or what to do or when to move if you're not in the word every day? We need God's provision. We need his mercy. We need his word. A fourth applicable lesson then is that we need God's wisdom. More than we need wisdom from education, more than we need wisdom from others, more than we need wisdom from experience, we need God's wisdom. And of course, it's according to his word. And so let's read the rest of the chapter, beginning in verse 30. Lot departed from Zoar and lived in the mountains along with his two daughters. Now, this is interesting because he pleaded, "Let me go to the city." Why did he leave? Because he was afraid to live in Zoar. It's almost like, well, maybe they were doing the same thing that Sodom and Gomorrah was doing. Instead, he and his two daughters lived in a cave. So it was so bad, they lived in a cave. Then the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is no man in the land to sleep with us, as is the custom of all the land. Come, let's get our father to drink wine, so that we can sleep with him and preserve our father's line." So they got their father to drink wine. So that night, and the firstborn came and slept with her father. He did not know when she lay down or when she got up. Yikes. So for those of you who drink alcohol, look, it's not a sin to drink. Let's be clear about that. To have a drink is not a sin, but drunkenness is a sin. And we see over and over and over again in the Bible and throughout our lives, why God knows what he's talking about. He doesn't just make rules because he's a killjoy. He makes rules because he knows what's best for us. And so just the other day, I read in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, "Wine is a mocker, beer is a brawler. Those who stagger or stumble because of them is not wise." So I see zero. So I look at this and I think, man, I don't even see a point of getting started in this. Why even start? Why even begin? Instead, I read and I see and I've experienced and I know people that have experienced horror story after horror story because of falling into this foolishness. So just be warned, because we see it here. We're going to continue to see it. Be warned what happens when we just take that first drink. And then that's not enough, so we take another. And then somebody else convinces us to do this. Oh, just try this, do this. And so here we have his own daughters. So both Lot's daughter, and so we go up to verse 34. "The next day, the firstborn said to the younger, 'Look, I slept with my father last night. Let's get him to drink wine again tonight so that you can go sleep with him and we can preserve our father's line.'" In the meanwhile, he has no idea what's going on because he's not sober enough to realize it. "That night, they again got their father to drink wine, and the younger went to sleep with him. He did not know when she lay down or when she got up." You can take the girls out of Sodom, but you can't take the Sodoms out of the girls, apparently, in this case. Right? What horrific depravity. When we try to ignore God's plan according to God's word that is God's wisdom, disaster always ensues. And I don't care what it is. You know, we start reading this and we say, well, so we see here the disaster of incest. We're going to see it in a second. We see the disaster of homosexuality. But let's be clear, the same disaster ensues for any sort of sex outside of marriage. If it's not one man and one woman who get married, then it's not God's plan. And it's going to lead to destruction, if not now, eventually, unless there's repentance. And so it continues. "So both of Lot's daughters became pregnant by their father. The firstborn gave birth to a son and named him Moab. He is the father of the Moabites of today. The younger also gave birth to a son, and she named him Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites of today." So we need God's wisdom. With the closing of this chapter, I can't help but think of the Proverbs, and I put some references on your sheet. I encourage you to right, Proverbs 20, verse 1, but even more specific to wisdom as we see throughout Proverbs, and how much foolishness and the resulting depravity comes when God's wisdom is not received. Right? They didn't trust God's plan. They didn't trust God's provision. They did the same thing that Lot was trying to do earlier. Well, we got to do this one good thing right, so we've got to compromise here to do it. No, they didn't trust God's word. Foolishness. We need God's wisdom according to his word, by his provision, according to his mercy. We need the Lord. Otherwise, depravity and brokenness and devastation. Lot offered up his daughters for extremely disgusting and horrific sexual sin, but then it ended up that they actually made Lot the victim of horrific sin. You see how the tables have turned here? And what happens when we don't live according to the word of God and the wisdom of God? And then two of Israel's greatest enemies came about from these abominations that happened in a cave. Undeniable depravity resulting in devastation. We need God's wisdom to avoid the destruction that we all deserve. So in a couple weeks, I'm going to start a new series through Jude, starting Easter Sunday. And we see in Jude is just one chapter, but Jude 7, in the same way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them committed sexual immorality and practiced perversions just as they did, and serve as an example by undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Eternal fire. Not just the fire that rained down from the sky. Eternal fire. We need God's wisdom, his wisdom in Christ, to avoid such punishment. To avoid the eternal fire that we all deserve, we need God's help. We need his wisdom. And speaking of God's perfect wisdom, remember that it was the Moabites, right? The Moabites that we see in verse 37, that's where Ruth came from. We can't make this up. Ruth came from the Moabites, the great-grandmother of David, the far-off grandfather of the King, Messiah, Jesus Christ our Lord, came from the Moabites. Is there a better picture of we have problems, God has promises? We have depravity, he has deliverance. Remember, I said my purpose today is that you will put your hope and faith in God's deliverance, his provision, his protection, his mercy, his word, his wisdom. Right? We put our faith and hope in him, not in ourselves. So where is your hope? Where is your faith today? Please don't look to yourself or to the world, or don't even look to your church or to your family for what only God can give. God alone is eternally perfect. He is righteous. He is good. And his creation was the same way. Everything was perfect. But just like with the first problem, as we see in Genesis, we've got problems and we've got promises. The first problem is what? It happened in Genesis 3 in the garden with Adam and Eve. Well, just like that first problem, we all sin and fall short of God's perfect glory. All of us, without exception. That's a terrible problem that we have. The depravity that we have. And so hell is what we all deserve. But praise God for his promises. The greatest one of all, the greatest promise of all, where his provision and his mercy and his word and his wisdom were all fulfilled perfectly. The greatest promise, Jesus Christ our Lord. The one who came to rescue us from sin and eternal death and hell. Jesus took our sin upon himself. He took the judgment that we deserve when he took our place by dying on the cross. The rain of burning sulfur was poured out on Christ. You know what the most shocking thing about Sodom and Gomorrah is? It's not that God judged them. The most shocking thing about Sodom and Gomorrah is that he hasn't done the same to us. That's the most shocking thing about this story. When I read Genesis 19, I think, we deserve that raining sulfur, all of us. Without exception, Jesus received that judgment. He received that raining sulfur on our behalf, and not just that, but so that we don't have to have it eternally. Jesus died and was buried, and then on the third day, he rose from the dead. He won the victory over sin and death forever. And the hell that we deserve, he won the victory over it. So now if you turn to him for forgiveness and salvation, He gives you a new life. And his compassion, just as he rescued Lot from the fire and he grabbed him by the hand, so he does with everyone who calls upon his name. And only then and only then, you have the promise of eternal restoration with God and with all who know him. Will you turn to him today if you haven't already? If not, you're only headed for the same fate as Sodom and Gomorrah, because that's the fate we all deserve. Don't settle for that devastation. Turn to Jesus now. And if you have trusted in Jesus, will you help others to trust in Jesus? Because that's what followers of Jesus do. Followers of Jesus help others to follow Jesus. Our passion is the gospel. Our church is our family. Our world is our mission. God delivers us from our depravity. And so let's trust in him and plead with others to trust in him. Father God, that's our prayer today. That you would help us to truly trust in you for our deliverance. To put our hope and our trust and our faith in you alone, recognizing that no one else, ourselves or anyone around us, can deliver us from the judgment, the devastation that we all deserve because of our depravity. And yet by your grace and your mercy and your provision, by your word, by your wisdom, you provide a way for us to have eternal life. Father, please help us trust and follow you. I pray for those who haven't yet made that decision to trust on you, to call on your name, to turn from sin and believe that you alone through your son Jesus can save us from our sins. Please give them a desire right now to do that. Before it's too late, before they leave this room this morning, please give them the desire to call on your name. Father, help all of us to desire to live that out. To show the world around us why we have hope, why we trust in you, and what that hope and trust does in our everyday lives. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.